So, Father, we thank you. Even as Kevin opened us, we truly glad to be here. We want to be changed by you. We want to be adjusting ourselves to you. So even as we approach your word comes to us, we remember if there's things to adjust and change that we don't have to feel shame, because that's why we're here. So help us to absorb all that you have for us in your word tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to teach it and to hear it, to absorb it, and strengthen us for our time together. Amen. So I'll take a minute to remember a little bit about what the book of Timothy is about and some of the ground we have covered in the past few weeks, and backing up a little bit just to remember in our previous study in Nehemiah, you remember that Nehemiah's main task was the building of physical walls in order to create structure and safety and security, and then to align God's people around God's word for God's glory. This was the task of Nehemiah. And likewise, Timothy's task is also to build walls, but spiritual ones. Timothy, if you remember, is to guard the truth that leads to life. And so we have said that Timothy is a New Testament handbook on spiritual wall building. And his goals are pretty similar to Nehemiah's. He's to align God's community to God's word for God's glory. And so here we are remembering that Paul is writing to small town Timothy in big town Ephesus. And this little town boy has a big job to do. So he's supposed to remain there in Ephesus and to establish trellis or structures which are going to support the necessary growth of the vine, the maturity of the church. The church family in Ephesus needs to grow, and it needs trellis or structure to grow on. It's Timothy's task. And so to that end, when we were in 1 Timothy 2 a couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul reaching all the way back to the book of Genesis and peeking back into his created order to provide Timothy direction on how to establish order and relationships in the church that would most clearly manifest God's glory. So this is not Paul's opinion. Paul is not speaking on cultural issues alone. He has rooted the teaching in Timothy to the book of Genesis, and it's timeless. And so in chapter 2, we got a snapshot of the weaknesses and tendencies of men to get angry and argue, and then a redirection on what they should be focused on, leading others in prayer and leading. And then we also got a snapshot of the weaknesses and tendencies of women around immodesty in both dress and in their role, and for them to be redirected in both modesty in dress and modesty in their character, and then also to be continuing to pursue good works. And so now through the rest of the letter, Paul is going to take those two miniature snapshots, and then he's going to zoom in and expand and continue to develop these necessary structures, how people are to relate to one another in the church in Ephesus, for the purpose of displaying God's glory, to put his character traits on display so that the world might know who their Savior is. Paul's going to go into men, again, a deeper look. We're going to see that tonight. Women, employees, employers, leaders, followers, and how they should be and what they should be joyfully busy at doing as members of God's household. And all the while, Timothy is to fix the church's aim on some specific goals. And Paul makes the goal really clear. We talked about this week one in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this, "The aim of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." And if you remember when we were in chapter 1, and Paul develops this throughout the rest of the book, "Stay off of these foolish myths and controversies. Quit squabbling about things that don't matter. The aim of our instruction is love." And what he really wants Timothy to help his people to pursue is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Timothy, don't squabble about stuff that doesn't matter. Get after this. Paul further develops that in chapter 3, verse 15. "And I am writing that you might know how to behave rightly as the household of God, the church of the living God, which is the buttress or the upholder of truth." Timothy, I'm telling you these things so that you might know, all of you together might know how to live as God's family. It's the reason I'm writing. So then in verse 6:11, again, a further development of this. So he says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight." Timothy, this is where you need to be spending your energy. This is where you need to be encouraging your people to be spending their emotional time and their energy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. And so Timothy is also tasked with helping to develop in the church leaders towards this very goal. He can't do it alone. Paul says, Timothy, develop leaders, train leaders in pursuit of these very things. And that's primarily what chapter 3 is all about. Establishing structures within leadership, clarifying character qualities, qualifications for the men who will lead in this direction. But before most of you who aren't leaders turn off and think, and perhaps have in previous times reading or hearing this chapter, "Oh, that's for leaders, I'll just skip over that part," I want you to remember that these instructions are for the entire church, all of us. Leaders are leading in a particular direction in which the whole entire church family should be moving. So leaders aren't just, you know, qualified. Okay, now you've qualified yourself as a leader. So leaders don't just need to have certain qualities and then go off to assemble widgets, right? Oh, now you've qualified yourself so you can just go over here and do this thing. Leaders are established so that the people can follow them in a particular direction. In other words, leaders exemplify the very behaviors that the church is supposed to live out. Leaders in God's family need to be qualified in the exact same areas that all the church is called to follow. And so these qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 aren't just for leaders, church family, they're for all of us. So, in 1 Timothy 3, the truth that we find there can be applied to three groups of people who make up the church. And so the first group of people that 1 Timothy applies to is the church in general. So if you are a Christian, these characteristics are both mandates and aspirations for you to pursue, to grow into. They are snapshots of what it looks like if you say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ," then these are pictures or snapshots of what it looks like to be part of His family. So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or single, whether you're young or you're old, these characteristics are for you and what it looks like to belong to God's family. And Paul lists them: to be above reproach, purity in covenant relationships. In specific, the leaders are called to be a one-woman man, to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to instruct others in the gospel, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, submissive to God's design and role, and growing in maturity. These truths also apply, not only do they apply to the church in general, they also apply to men in particular. So remember the context here. Paul has given us a snapshot of men. You're doing this, we need to make an adjustment here. It gives us a snapshot of women. You're doing this, we need to make an adjustment here. Now he's going back in, and he's further developing the responsibilities of the men in the church. And because men are specifically designed to lead and to tend and to protect, it's in our DNA, it's built into us, it's God's image in us as men, that all men of all ages, regardless of whether you even aspire to leadership or not, you can make direct application of these qualifications, these character traits in 1 Timothy 3 for you. And then, young brothers, if you're going to have a family and intend to have a family, and one day will take a wife and have children, then you are designed to lead your home, and you will need to do so with the characteristics of an under-shepherd of Christ, which are detailed in this passage. This is for you. So these truths apply not just to leaders, but to the church in general, and also to men in particular, but they also apply particularly to leaders specifically. The word in the ESV is overseers. Some places use elders or pastors or shepherds. I'm going to use those interchangeably. Elders, pastors, shepherds. The truths in this passage apply specifically to leaders. It's a primary focus of the passage, but again, we can't miss that it applies to all of us. But those who aspire to lead God's people have a calling, not just in their role, but to be exemplary in their mindset, in their desires, their motivations, their heartbeat, their passions, and their behaviors, to be a living example of God's word applied to life. Or we could say leaders should look like God's word with skin on. And these qualifications that Paul is laying out for Timothy are structures, or to use our analogy, trellises of the church. And they are absolutely necessary for the security of the church, the safety of the church, and also for the production of fruit of the church. The church has to have leaders, and they must be qualified. Leaders of God's family must be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus," 1 Corinthians 11. And as such, these character traits are not suggestions. They are immovable standards of excellence in character for those who lead God's household. Now, I'm going to illustrate this for us. So these words, these truths apply not just to leaders, but to the church in general, to men specifically, and then to leaders particularly. But all of this is aimed at these goals. The aim, Paul says, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And as we grow in those things, we become right representatives of the people who say, I live in God's house. I'm God's child. And God says, oh, if you belong to me, I love you enough, I'm going to help you act like it. Right? It's not all about behavior, but for sure it lands there. Our beliefs and our faith should land in faith unto action. And God says, if you belong to me, you'll live like me. That's the goal. That's where we are going. I'm going to need some help here. So, Ian, I'm going to need you to come on over here. And Jason, if you guys would come here. This is a sawhorse for my workshop. But pretend for tonight it's a hurdle. I need you over here, Ian. Yeah. Yeah. But at some point in time, both Ian, Jason, and myself have grown and matured in our faith that we went from being over here to being over here. By the way, you have to know how hard this passage is to study and to evaluate yourself. And super thankful for it, though. But at some point in time, these brothers have passed over, have met the qualifications of a shepherd, and they become helpers, living examples of not just do what I say, but follow what I do. And so these guys are over here. Randy and Lib, come on over here. Jason, or Kevin and Jessica, and not all of you. That would be like the whole first row. You two littler ones, come on over here with your parents. Yeah. So these guys' job is to, and by the way, I want you guys to all, yeah, that's good. Make sure your feet are pointing this direction to kind of show that this is where we're headed. These guys are doing this number. Follow me. Come with me. This is where we're going. You're not coming to me, but I need to have enough of the character traits in my life so that you know when I say, come with me, you know what that looks like. Right? And by the way, once we get qualified, right? Qualified, completely qualified, does not mean completely sanctified. You with me? So I can be completely qualified, but there are, now I'm speaking on my behalf, there's areas in my life where I still need to grow and change. I am not completely sanctified. I'm not disqualified, but there's some areas in my life where all three of us need to keep moving this direction. That's why Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 11, let them see your progress. There's progress to be made, but to be clear, these guys must be elders, overseers must be qualified. And what's our job? Do this. Come on, help me. Right? Come on. Right? Come with us. We're going this way. Join us. Right? And so one of our jobs is let's say you guys are over here, turn this way, and you're bickering, do some Italian hand motions, yeah, like this, right? And so part of the job is to say, hey, brothers, what you're talking about doesn't matter. This is where we're going. That's right, Ian, that's right. No, we're going this way. We're moving this direction together. This is the way we go. Watch me, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And one of the things that I've noticed in my life is there's three ways that typically the church handles the teaching and leading of men. One of the things that's very clear that Timothy is tasked with is help the men to lead. In his first letter to Timothy and the second, and Paul makes no apology about this, the men are born to lead. They're created and designed to lead. They create all kinds of safety, security, and structuring while they're doing their job, Timothy. Get the men to lead. And my observation has been that there's three ways churches typically work at getting men to lead, and they're really captured in Genesis chapter 15. No. Where'd that come from? Judges chapter 7, in the story of Gideon. Gideon is going off to fight a war. Hey, we're moving this direction, people. We've got to go over here. 32,000 men show up. God says, we don't need all the men, we just need the right ones, right? And so he says, and this is one way that churches deal with men in leadership. First principle, hey, you know what Gideon says to all the men? If you're afraid and trembling, if this isn't for you, go home. 22,000 men went home. And some churches, the way they handle leadership with men is, if it's intimidating or it troubles you or you're fearful of it, don't bother. Just go home. The other thing that happened, so there was a group of men left over. There were still too many. There's a bowl of water, but let's pretend that's a stream. When they go to the water, the next group goes to the water like this. Now, they didn't go home, okay? So they're willing participants. But when they go down to the water, they're down here like this. What's the problem with this? This soldier is vulnerable to the enemy, and he is willing, but he is also completely unaware. You following me? And what's he concerned with? Help me. He's concerned only with his own thirst. I'm unaware. Why? Because I'm concerned about my own thirst. I'm willing, but I'm unaware. There's a third group. And they drink like that. They're ready, and they're vigilant. And brothers, I want you to know, young and old, if you're a man here at Vine and Branch Church, I'm telling you, this is your posture. This is what we do here. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. But at least get up on your knees. That's our posture. And if that's not your posture, you're going to be uncomfortable for a while, okay? And uncomfortable's not bad, but that's where we're going. And brothers, when you have a group of guys over here that are willing to be vigilant and ready, and they're earnestly doing this, come with us, come with me, and we're not doing that. Here's the direction we're going. We're headed in this way. When you have a group of men that are willing to do that, this is a noble task. You with me? This is a noble occupation. It is a worthy desire. Okay, you guys can all sit down. Thanks. Good job, Leon. To the end, brother. If leaders desire to lead this way and realize that these men here, when they decide to lead, they actually take responsibility and are held accountable by God to this group over here. God says, you are responsible for them. They go off of the rails and you don't pursue them, you're in trouble. you're responsible for them. That's why we absolutely, Vine and Branch Church, have to have men who are doing this, ready and vigilant, not just willing and unaware, but ready and vigilant. So 1 Timothy, Paul says, as he starts, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or pastor, he desires a noble task. What is this noble task? Well, I just tried to illustrate it, but it's to become like, to represent, to assist others in coming to the chief shepherd. The under-shepherd is a representative of the chief shepherd. The under-shepherd leads to the chief shepherd. And so we come to the very first qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And the first qualification of an elder, an overseer, a pastor, is that he aspires to this, that he wants it, that he desires it. In light of the responsibility and the accountability, if he desires this, if he has a heart for it, a motivation, it's a noble task. It's interesting to me that before Paul gets to the list of qualifications, like behaviors, he talks about the heart. This guy has to want this. The under-shepherd is to have a heart like the chief shepherd. Peter puts it this way, talking to elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not for yourselves, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you under shepherds will receive the unfading crown of glory. So it makes it worth it. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. So Paul says, if you want this job, if you aspire to it, so as we consider this desire, this aspiring to this leadership role, I want to just take a few minutes and think about the chief shepherd and what the leaders are aspiring to. So the heart of the shepherd. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, God engages Abraham. And he promises Abraham and to make him and his Abram, to make him and his family into a redemptive nation. And many of you know this story. What's the problem? Abram doesn't have any children. Well, if we're going to be a great nation, we need to start with some kids, probably. There's a problem here, Lord. And God says, I'll do it, Abram. I will take care of it. And Abram says, we're old. We don't have kids. But I believe you. I believe you're going to do what you say. And God credits that to Abram as righteousness. And Abram says, well, how will I know? And then God makes a covenant with Abram. If you remember, he takes animals, he cuts them in half, he lays them on either side of a ditch. The blood runs into the ditch. And this was an old covenant. The people would walk through the blood. They'd get blood on their feet. Both parties of the covenant would walk through, and as if to say, if I break this covenant, it should be done to me as is done unto these animals. I'll be rent in half. Both parties are supposed to walk through, and the party who has the most to lose walks through first. I'm sorry, the party who has the most to gain walks through first. That should have been Abram. However, Abram falls asleep and God walks through by himself. What this is all saying is this: if this covenant is broken, may it be done to me as has been done unto these animals. And when the Lord passes through alone, what he is saying is, when this covenant is broken, I will be torn in pieces for you. Then 2,000 years later, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, at 3 o'clock on the day of Passover, darkness descends, the shofar horn blows, signaling that the Passover lamb is to be slain all throughout Jerusalem. And God has been torn to pieces to pay the price for a covenant he didn't break and to make atonement for sin he didn't commit. Behold our chief shepherd. In Genesis chapter 15, God says, I will do it. And in John chapter 19, Jesus says, it is finished. The chief shepherd selflessly gives all for the sake of his people who could not or would not do it themselves. This is the heart of the chief shepherd. And we see this heart manifest in behaviors in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and go in and find pasture. The thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, because they are familiar with his voice. He is not a hireling. He's not in this for the money. He's not in this for what it does for him. Those hired hands that do that care nothing for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep, and his own sheep know him. He who desires this wants a noble task. There's a lot packed into this first verse, church family, but the heart of the under shepherd in pursuit of the chief shepherd is the foundation for the rest of the qualifications. If we just get the list of behaviors, all you have is a list of behaviors. If you don't get this first part, the rest of it makes no sense. The heart of the under-shepherd in pursuit of Christ is the foundation for the rest of these qualifications. The qualifications are important. I'm not minimizing them. You have to have them in order to lead. But it's because we are following the chief shepherd. In verse 2, Paul offers up the qualifications. I've defined these. I'm going to move through them pretty quickly. They're easy to study. Most of you know how to do this. I've printed them all off with short definitions, and they're in the back. Most of you should have picked some of those up. I'm going to move through these by way of considering application. If this applies for all of us, then we all have things to consider in application. But Paul says that the overseers should be above reproach, to be free from disgraceful character or conduct. In other words, they should be like a hat rack with no pegs. There's nothing that people can hang on him, on the leader, to say, you don't look like Christ, or you constantly are undermining the name that you claim to belong to. This above reproach, by the way, is an umbrella statement. The rest of the list of qualifications are concrete, observable qualities of what it means to be above reproach. They are to be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. Now, a lot could be said here. There's all kinds of discussions about, you know, can they be divorced or on a second marriage? And there's all kinds of hairs that could be split. But the focus is on how a man conducts himself in the marriage that he is in. That's the focus of the passage. Is he full-on committed to his wife? That he is fully dedicated to her and to her alone? He's committed in his relationship and pure in his sexual conduct. We could say that he has an Ephesians 5, 25 through 32 disposition to his wife and to the covenant of his marriage. That I would lay down my life for her. Overseers are to be sober-minded, not drunk on passions and emotions, to be clear-headed, unflappable, and wisely being able to distribute information, even in turmoil and difficulty, even while they're facing opposition. They're sober in mind. They're not all wound up on their own emotions, but able to make wise judgments, even in difficulty. They're to be self-controlled. And the focus isn't just on external behaviors, but on the inward control of desires and motivations. And so some translations use the word prudent, which means to exemplify wise living by keeping the future in mind. There's some things coming down the pipe, and I'm going to be living based on what's wise, to be controlled, to be respectable, to be orderly and well-behaved. It's tied to self-control and prudence, and it communicates the ability to organize activities and life according to internal convictions and in such a way that other people can see it and they respect you for it. An overseer is to be hospitable. This is a concrete expression of the fact that I have been welcomed into the presence of the living God and invited into his family, and therefore I will invite others into mine. It's an opening up his life as well as an expression of taking somebody else in. It's far more than serving a meal. It's a willingness to take somebody into your spirit, to assume others, to take responsibility for them and their safety in your home, to have a deep understanding of the gospel is revealed in the hospitality of spirit and home that should qualify an elder and his leadership. Elders should be able to teach. Again, there's a lot that could be said here, but two quotes say it better than I could from one of the books that is a staple for us as a leadership team. It's called Biblical Eldership. And he says this: although all elders must be able to teach, not all elders are spirit-gifted teachers and shepherds who labor in the word. The ability to teach entails three basic elements: a knowledge of the scriptures, the readiness to teach, and the ability to communicate. This does not mean that an elder must be an eloquent orator or a dynamic lecturer or a highly gifted teacher, of which there are very few. But an elder must know the Bible and be able to instruct others from it, regardless of the size of the crowd. An elder should be able to disseminate God's word and speak it into lives of people from crowds of 2 to 222. They should be not a drunkard. This starts four knots for the elder. They should not be a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Elders should be above reproach in their use of alcohol. In other words, he does not use alcohol to do the job of the Holy Spirit. They're not quick-tempered, aggressive, or use their emotions to control, but rather they're forbearing and kind. They're not argumentative, constantly in verbal battles, and know when to stop talking. They're content with God's provision. And this qualification prohibits using ministry for personal gain. Overseers are also competent leaders at home. An elder's home should be the proving ground for his leadership abilities. One commentary says the local church is more like managing a family than a business or an estate. And if a man is unable to apply the qualification principles in the management and governments of his home, he is unqualified to manage the relational family of a church. He must not be a recent convert, open up to all kinds of temptations, and must be well thought of by outsiders. I find it interesting that Paul thinks it's necessary or important about what outsiders think. Why is that? Because it's really important that when a church family claims the name of God and they say, "We belong to God as his family," they act like it. How many times do you and I, sometimes when I'm on a plane, people ask me, "What do you do for a living?" I say, "I'm a carpenter." And then I work into the pastor part, because most people have had such bad experiences that you have to work really hard to help them to understand that maybe there are some people out there that actually live differently than the ones that you've encountered. It's really important that an overseer, an elder, be well thought of by outsiders. So here's three applications for us. There's something in here for everybody. The first one is, identify with your chief shepherd and your calling as a member of his household. When I say identify with your chief shepherd, what I mean is give thanks for Jesus, the chief shepherd. His love for us, his chief shepherding, is our motivation to apply these qualifications, church. True? It's not just what your Christians act like it. It's you have been bought with the blood of Christ, who loves you deeply and who has rescued you. Act like him. to identify with our chief shepherd, maybe to renew our commitment. Yes, that's who I am and that's where I am going. Maybe you've gotten a little distracted. Men, maybe you've been talking a good spiritual game but not living it. Women, maybe you've been more concerned about your outside appearance than your inside, and we need to refocus to identify ourselves with our chief shepherd. A second way we could apply this passage is to identify yourself with your under-shepherds. We're talking a lot about this on our Wednesday nights that we're doing, on what it means to belong to Vine and Branch Community Church. But I just want to reiterate the importance of what we even saw illustrated up here and how important it is for a group of leaders to be able to say, I know the people that I'm calling, come with me. Are we in this together? And for this group of people to say, you're my leader, I'm with you. Hey kids, you see that guy? Follow him. We trust him because he's leading us to Christ and his behavior is consistent. Identify yourself with your under-shepherds. And look, I don't care whether you call it church membership or church covenant. I really don't care what the word is. But we desperately need to know who we're moving together with. True? Who we're in with. Identify yourself with your under-shepherds. And for us as shepherds, we need to know the voice of our sheep. Call them by name. And lastly, I think this is a simple one for all of us. Pick one or two of these character traits that are on the sheet, that are handout, that are listed in 1 Timothy, these qualifications. Say, I want to develop a heart like Christ in this area in my life. Right? We can get overwhelmed with the entire list. But pick one or two and say, I'm going to grow in this. Brothers, grab your swim buddy and say, hey, this is the one I'm working on. Help me to these ends. Young men, if you're still in the home with your dad, Dad, this is the one I want to pursue. Help me. Okay, son, this is the one I'm going after. Let's pray about this together. Pick a qualification, a trait, and study it. Develop a heart like our chief shepherd in a particular area of our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our chief shepherd, Christ, who exemplifies all of what we've talked about perfectly and exactly and righteously. That we would develop a heart like his, like yours, self-sacrificing and aimed sharply at you and the others in our lives. Thank you for giving us such clear direction. Father, I pray that you would continue to raise up men in leadership in their homes, also here at Vine and Branch Church. I pray that you would continue to develop trust in our relationships here. I pray that you would help us to work through difficulties and frustrations, thinking the best about each other, asking hard questions, but being able to commit to one another in love, not for our own sake, not so that leaders can feel puffed up, but so that we can rightly represent you as your family, your household, that the world might know that you have rescued and that you are sending helpers towards them. That, Lord, we might in some way build your kingdom. That your kingdom would get larger. That the footprint would get bigger. That Vine and Branch would march deeper into enemy territory and plant the flag of Christ. Grow your kingdom through us as we learn to do these things. For your glory, for our joy in eternity. Amen.